You are listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Films. For more, visit our website at www.megiddofilms.org.
Good everybody, welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 5th of September, 2015. On this week's show, we're going to be dealing with Kent Hovind. Now, I have not been one of those people, if I'm being honest, who's kept up with the whole Kent Hovind case for years while he was in prison. He was in prison for some, I think it was like 9 years. And for a very long time, even with his release, didn't really get involved with it. I know a lot of people were... I didn't really understand the full details of the case. Now, my whole point of covering this radio show on Kent Hovind is really little to do with his problems with the state and his tax issues and all this kind of thing. Now, however, you know, just to state up front that from the little research I've done, it appears that he has been on the receiving end of, from what I can see at least, a miscarriage of justice. And the structuring laws that are in the United States to deal primarily with organized crime, really nothing to do with taxes. I was actually reading an article in Forbes magazine, which is not Christian at all. It's a big business magazine, and it was saying the same thing. Now, be that as it may, I mean, so if that being true, and the limited research I've done, I've read a number of things on it, and it seems to corroborate that. I don't know if he's completely innocent of all things. He certainly doesn't, from what I can see, he's deserved 9 years, and it appears he was targeted. Now, I'm not saying that definitively or anything like that. Other people I know I've talked to are very much adamant that he did something wrong. I don't know is the short answer. But I sympathize with him if he is not guilty of this at all and had to go through that. Especially 9 years, it seems excessive. Anyway, so I can see why. The problem is, right, just because a Christian goes to prison or goes through some incredibly difficult hardship, it doesn't mean necessarily that they're there for, I don't know, preaching the gospel or godly reasons. Now, they could be. We know, I did a vlog there a couple of days ago, and Kim Davis, who was the Kentucky clerk who was jailed for refusing to issue marriage licenses. She was put in prison because she could not consent to the abominable practice of homosexuality and signing her name as the Rowan County clerk in that area. And a homosexual couple put up a thing on YouTube and it goes viral. The liberal media jump on it. There's cameras then going to Rowan County, the clerk's office, demanding that she issue a marriage license, all this kind of stuff. And as I put, I don't know a lot about Kim Davis, by the way, and she has been married 4 times, so I don't know about her past or anything like that. From some sources that I've heard is that she got saved after this, after her third marriage, and she knows that she's made mistakes in the past. Look, if you looked at me 7-8 years ago, I had been drunk in the middle of a bar somewhere. If you looked at any of the theologians of the past, prior to the conversion, one of the things they used to label against Theodore Beza was kind of more or less the man who, you could say, took over after Calvin, but not, it's not like there was any ruling or anything like that. But Beza was accused of writing some kind of lewd poetry, I think when he was about 18 or 19. This was before his conversion. And it was the thing that people would attack him with. Now, again, I don't know anything about Kim Davis, but she is doing the right thing here. Absolutely. She is standing her ground. She is, you're to, if there's a conflict, the states ask you to do one thing, and the Bible states you're clearly to do something else, then it's quite clear what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to obey the Bible. But anyway, be that as it may, I mean, I'm just saying I have a lot of sympathy for Kent Hovind, and having talked to a lot of people over the years about the whole Kent Hovind thing and him being in prison, things like that, and a lot of the people I've talked to, most of the people I've talked to, at least, are of the opinion that he was in the wrong. I'm just saying. I don't know, and I even said that to them at the time. I did a little bit of research of it, I was on and off probably researching it, and I really, really, really properly looked into it, I think about a week ago, when I knew I was going to cover this on the radio show. But from what I can see, he was being targeted, and he is a victim of miscarriage of justice. I'm not categorical on that. I'm sure people, because he sent me right... Look, if people can email me information, things like that, McGiddoFilms@gmail.com. It's not something I'm adamant about. Anyway, because I just want to state that categorically. I'm not here to, you could say, with an axe to grind, things like that. Now, what has happened to Kent Hovind? Now, the thing is with Kent Hovind, we have to realize, where does he... Kent Hovind's very much fundamental Baptist. I don't know if he's in a fundamentalist church. Fundamentalism, the issue I'm going to cover in a bit is repentance, and this is a big problem in independent fundamental Baptist churches. It's a big, big problem. Anybody who thinks otherwise is in denial. For example, Jack Hiles was firmly against the idea that repentance had anything to do with salvation. If there's any repentance, it's after you are saved. Even though the Bible is quite explicitly clear that our repentance and our forgiveness are tied. This is not a work, friends. It is a work, but it's a work of God. It's not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. The faith to believe is not of ourselves. And I think... And this ties in with a lot of the Lordship salvation, and a lot of it's the straw man arguments, but I'll get into that in a while. Now, because I want to state this up front, Kent Hovind seems like a nice guy, I don't know, I know people who've had him over, and from what I can see, I think he's having to rebuild his life. I know a lot of churches that would have invited him before he was imprisoned wouldn't now. And I'm just talking about the ones I know. I don't know if that's the case. And it may be the case that he feels a bit abandoned. I don't know. Again, I'm speculating a bit here and I probably should stop. Now, with that in mind, I think this is where he's at a dangerous place. And I don't see him as a leader or a teacher that people should be going to. One of the things that sent alarm bells ringing in my head was that his promotion of the Emerging Church book, or the Emergent book, or whatever it was, The Shack, written by William P. Young. I think that was the writer of the book. Now, I was going to cover The Shack today. I'm going to, Lord willing, do one next Saturday, if I can get a show out next Saturday. I'm going to be under a little bit of pressure for time next Saturday, because it's actually, yeah, but it'll be a bit difficult, because... the following weekend is my two little girls, they're going to be one year old next week, so that's scary how time flies like that. So I'm going to be a little bit busy next week, but I hope to be able to get a show in, and I might not be able to. Check the Facebook page, and I'll announce if I'm able to or not. Now... So I'm going to cover The Shack next week. But that's what sent alarm bells. I was like, what? He's recommending The Shack? Look, Kent Hovind's an Arminian, okay? With Arminianism, you have this leaning, free will, the ability of man. While inconsistent Arminians, and there's a lot of them out there, will say, oh, well, it's all of God, God does it all, but it's easy, and all you have to do is believe. All you have to do. It's just simple. Salvation couldn't be easier. Things like that. It's a complete denial of what the scriptures say. The man is dead in trespasses and sins. He hates God. He hates the light. He will not come to the light lest his deeds be reproved. He's not interested in the truth. The problem is what we're doing in the churches today, and it's not taken seriously enough, especially by the reform camp when it comes to Arminianism, is it misdiagnoses the patient, says that rather than being dead, they might say dead in trespasses and sins from time to time, but what they're really describing is a man who is sick and just needs some medicine. Man is dead in trespasses and sins. We know this from Ephesians 2, chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. And regeneration, another thing, from being born from on high, you know, Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, that you must be born again. Born again, born from on high, this is something that the Spirit of God does. Takes a dead sinner and makes a child of God. The problem is what a lot of, and this is not something new, again, Jack Hiles, and from what I can see, this is where Stephen Anderson gets. I'm not saying he gets exclusively, Stephen Anderson's exclusively, I dealt with Stephen Anderson, who's loves controversy from, was a Faithful Word Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona. Stephen Anderson actually as well interviewed Kent Hovind a number of times, once for his film After the Tribulation. But it's not just isolated Stephen Anderson. Kent Hovind's leaning more and more towards this view that repentance is, if you say, yeah, you must repent. You must repent in the gospel is tantamount to adding works. This is what, and again, this is not unique to Kent Hovind. This is seen in the writings of Jack Hiles. Stephen Anderson refers to it in his blog website, I think it's called Repentance Blacklist, where he blacklists everybody, including Charles Spurgeon and anybody else who preaches the gospel, that you must repent of your sins. That historical teaching. Now, groups throughout the centuries, at times, heretical groups have denied this fact about repentance. But if you look at solid creeds, confessions, such as the Westminster Confession of Faith, it is question 67 in the Large Catechism. Lord, when I get a chance to read it later. So, I've dealt with this already. So, what I really want to do is here, I want to look at Kent Hovind's arguments in his Q&A. He's been doing a YouTube vlog, almost, he's been putting out a lot of videos anyway, answering questions and answers from people who are writing into him. And he's very influential, so I felt led that this must be done.
And more questions. It's Sunday morning, was it August 23rd, 2015. One of the issues seems to be a hot button with folks out there is this issue of repentance is part of salvation rather than salvation results in repentance. I do not claim to have all the answers on this. I do lean strongly toward the camp that says salvation is much easier than we try to make it. All through history, and especially all through the New Testament, people are always trying to add things to God's finished work. By the way, I apologize. I got sunburned riding the motorcycle. I got a couple of spots on my face, which it was worth it. After 30 days in the hole, not even seeing the sun, and now 45 days of being out, I ride the moped every chance I get, so tore up the skin a little bit. It's all right, it's worth it. I would do it again. Okay, God is much more willing to save us than we realize. He's not, 2 Peter 3, he's not willing that any should perish. So where does this repentance come in? Well, there seems to be a split in Christians, like there have been for centuries, over sometimes kind of dumb things. They split over some really silly things over the centuries. And today it seems to be a big issue of exactly, you have to repent of all your sins before you can be saved. Well, Hovind will weigh in heavily on the side that I don't think it's possible. I don't think you can remember all your sins. And what if you forget one? What if you forget a really bad one from 18 years ago? Now what? Do you have to get saved again? Come on. It's God's problem to save us.
This is a common straw man that's constantly coming up time and time again. I have never heard somebody on the Lordship Salvation side or whatever else describing, you know, when somebody says to repent of your sins, to turn from your sins, to forsake them, is saying you have to remember every single one of them. No. And it's true, yeah, you probably can't remember them all, but you forsake sin. You forsake that which is against God, and you turn to God. See, here's the thing. Repentance and saving faith, now I have to distinguish saving faith from other faith that doesn't say a temporary faith, faith where you're not in union and communion with Christ. But saving faith, how would I put it? If you have, say, they're 180 degrees removed from each other. And if you go, just say on this side, you're, just say that the lost sinner is clinging to his sin. He loves his sin. He wants his sin. And the thing about it is, this is why salvation is not easy. As Kent Hovind says later, it is impossible for man, but nothing is impossible to God, because it is a work of God. Repentance is something that God grants. We know this from, and I'm going to go through the verses in a while, Acts 5:31, Acts 8:22, and Acts 11:18, but we'll go through that in a while, Lord willing. I'm just going to go to question 67 of the larger catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith. People forsake, are not interested in what confessions say, but they're willing to bash it, but they're not willing to actually look at it and measure it against the scriptures. I would exhort you, brethren, to get a copy, download a copy, whatever, the Westminster Confession of Faith, and compare it with scripture. Because one of the biggest problems in the church today, we're constantly trying to reinvent the wheel. Godly theologians have been shown the truth and have recorded the truth. I don't, just because this is an old confession from the 1640s doesn't mean, therefore, it is correct. But I believe that it is a accurate and biblical representation of what the Bible says on the gospel, on important issues that we should unite around, not just the quote-unquote fundamentals of the faith. We should unite around a biblical confession that goes through who God is, how God saves, church government, etc. You know, that we have biblical, if you look at the chapters of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Savoy Declaration, and other confessions of faith, what's the issue? The gospel. They're uniting around the gospel, not just a flimsy, superficial understanding of it. That's what we need to unite around, and that is what blessed unity is that we can see described in Psalm 133. The Westminster Confession, the larger catechism, question 76 says, what is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, where out of sight, out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, but also the filthiness and odiousness of his sins. So he sees how filthy and depraved they are. That's what happened to me when I was saved. I saw how vile and wretched my sins were before a holy and just God. He goes on to say that, and upon the apprehension of God's mercy in Christ, to such as are penitent, and so grieves for and hates his sin, as that he turns from them all to God. If you're still holding on to a sin, how can you turn to God? If you're going to say, you know, I love my depraved music, or if I, you know, I love my, you know, pornography, I love my whatever it is, I love my alcoholism, I love my adultery, I love my whatever sin it is, I love my homosexuality. If you're clinging on to something, how on earth are you turning to God? You cannot. Because really what you're doing is you're bringing in, just like the Hindus. The Hindus have loads of gods, and one of them can be Jesus and anything else that you want to add. And the thing about it is, it becomes idolatry. You're not turning to God. You're adding just, oh, I'll worship Jesus, but I haven't turned from the sin. I haven't forsaken my sin. I still cling to it. How sincere can that be? To embrace Christ, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to turn from sin. Because he is the opposite of sin. They're two sides of the one coin. Saving faith and repentance are the two sides of the one coin. And if you, seriously, just think about this, right? The word repentance in Greek is metanoia. Literally means a change of mind. But it's not just a change of mind. You know, like we think in the Western world, oh, I'll just change my mind. Like it's in the power of the will. It's the very core of your being changed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So, and the thing about it is, a change of mind, it is a turning. It's a new desires, new affections. And that is what regeneration is. It's you're being changed to hate your sin. A regenerate person who's just been regenerated begins to hate and loathe their sin and begins to love Christ. When the Bible says to repent, lest ye likewise shall perish, it's saying to turn, to flee from your sin, and flee to God. Repentance alone, sorrow alone, does not save. You must believe. But saving faith is, like, again, two sides of one coin. One side of it is saving faith, the other side is repentance. Because if you haven't repented, how do you believe anything different? You haven't believed anything different, so therefore you're not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I'm just going to continue, I'll just read the end of this question, or this answer. As that he turns from them all, again, and the way I put it is like, you know, if you know something is a sin, and you're clinging on to it, you haven't turned from your sin. You turn from all sin. You don't just cling on to something. It's not that you remember everything and have your superhuman memory, but here's the thing. Man is not born again of the will of the flesh, or the will of, it's not of your will, it's of the will of God. We notice from John 1:13. Proposing and endeavoring constantly to walk with him in all ways of new obedience, because he's a new creature. He has been regenerated. He doesn't walk in the former ways of the lust. He is, if he's out of line, he's chastised by the Father, etc. and so on. Let's continue with Kent Hovind.
He promised he did it all. And when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. To me, that means it's finished. I just take what he did. And so,
just a quick comment on that. The Greek word tetelestai, it is finished. It is paid in full. He bore the wrath of God. That's what it means. Tetelestai, paid in full. He drank down the sea of God's wrath and satisfied the justice demanded of all those of whosoever believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, because justice has been satisfied on their behalf.
I think there are those who are overdoing this. Now, I don't think they're necessarily the enemy, and I don't break fellowship. Some people break fellowship over anything and want to shun you over anything. And you, if you disagree on any one point, you're wrong on all the other points. Like the guy who said, you know, if you if you're going to recommend the shack, then I'm not going to recommend your stuff on anything else. Okay, that's dumb. Okay, real dumb. But that's your choice. I've never had a car that I liked every single thing.
It's a really immature attitude. Rather than saying, I'm sorry, brother, I need to look into this further, or maybe, you see, if you can't see that there's problems with the Shack, I've read, the reason I haven't covered it this week is I haven't read all of it yet, and I've read 25% of it, been reading through the Kindle, and already in the first part of the book there's severe problems. I don't know if later on the book is going to correct it and say, no, that analogy about the engine prophecy from the Great Spirit, it's not a great analogy to use, and this whole idea of Papa or God writing a letter, you know, basically talking about extra-biblical revelation, and this is just in the opening part of the book, will be corrected later on. I think it's widely understood by anybody of any competent level of discernment that the Shack is dangerous. And I certainly don't want to do a review without reading through. I've seen a lot of quotations from it that are disturbing, to say the least. But Lord willing, I'll get a chance to review that and show why this is a really immature... See, this is the problem. Ken Hovind is not receiving any godly counsel on this. He's not. He's just saying, oh, well, you know, I don't threaten easy. If you want to go away, you can go away. I don't care. It's not a way to behave. This is not somebody nitpicking over saying, oh, well, you shouldn't be covering that issue. You shouldn't be covering it this way. Look, I know, I mean, people have emailed me and said, oh, I disagree with you here. And they say, well, okay, that's fair enough. Okay, maybe I could have done that better. I mean, I think we have to be careful, especially if you're involved in any kind of ministry, whatever it is, whether you're in church leadership or just helping out the church or doing various things, whatever they are, that you are not examining yourself or examining, just say a brother comes to you and says, we got to honestly think about this. And you know, he's just saying, no, it's just dumb. Oh, it's dumb. What are you worried about the Shack for? It just represents a false view of God. That doesn't seem to bother him. That is disturbing. And from what I can see, and I've seen a number of Ken Hovind's videos since he's released, he doesn't look like he's in a good place. I don't know why. I can't get inside the man's heart, but he doesn't look like he's in a good place. I have problems with the whole concept of, you know, convince a lost person of the scientific validity of the Bible. I'm not against it, but this is not what's going to get somebody saved. People who are lost because they hold the truth and the righteousness. They know from the creation that there's a God. They know from the law written in their hearts that they've broken God's law. And, okay, there is biblical apologetics. I mean, and it's described in the Bible, prophecy declaring the end from the beginning and things which have not yet come to pass, showing over 300 prophecies relating to the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing towards him. These are the things showing that it's supernatural, that it's from outsider time domain. It has been penned by the Holy Spirit, that it is completely unique, completely unlike any other Bible on the planet. Archaeology, science, whatever else, it's very good to debunk some claims, and I'm not against people studying it. I think people should study science. There's nothing wrong with that. But this is not how we're going to get people saved. The gospel, and explaining to them their lost condition. The problem with the Bible has never been people have not taught proper science and there's not proper science books. The problem with modern society is people's hearts. And they hold the truth and righteousness. They hold it down, they withhold it, as it describes in Romans 1:18, and they don't want it. They don't want the truth. They hate the light, and they embrace the darkness. And here's the thing. They need to repent and forsake the darkness in order to embrace the light. That's how you receive the light, to forsake your idols.
About it. You probably don't like every single thing about your wife or husband. Okay. We won't go there. Okay. Just a couple of quick thoughts on this repentance. And Hannah, I'm going to try to finish up all the billion questions you sent me, and I thank you for that. John chapter 3. Jesus talking to Nicodemus. By the way, a little lesson on the King James and why this is important is right here found in the book of John. The King James translators decided they had a problem with translating the English language from the Greek and Hebrew because of the word you, Y-O-U. They said, what are we going to do with this word? It's both singular and plural. I can walk into a room full of people and say, you come with me, and nobody knows what I meant. Did I mean one of you or all of you? So they very wisely chose an even older English expression, thee, thou, thy, and thine. For the singular, if it starts with a T, it's singular. If it starts with a Y, you, your, and ye, it's plural. It is really that simple. So in John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus,
I'm not sure where Ken Hovind is getting this from. I mean, the these and the thous were in the Tyndale, were in the Geneva Bible. I'm not aware of any of the prior English Bibles ever not using the these and the thous. I think the these and the thous are very helpful, don't get me wrong. But just the historicity of his claims, I would, at least, to say at least, question them. Because there's nothing to indicate that thee and thou was very, very prominent. And this is just how they spoke back then, but I digress.
As he's only talking to one man, Nicodemus. In verse number 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, one person, and he switches, says, ye must be born again. Classic. Nicodemus, I'm telling you that everybody needs to be born again. You need the these and the thous. It's not hard to learn, okay? A kindergartner can learn it. If it starts with a T, it's singular. If it starts with a Y, it's plural. End of story. So, people say, I don't understand the these and the thous. Well, then you're dumber than a kindergartner, okay? It's not that hard to figure out. Okay.
I think we should really be, some people, possibly elderly, or, well, maybe maybe it is a bit confusing. I think we should be a bit more gracious towards those people. And Kent, if you ever get a chance to listen to this, I mean, tone down the arrogance, please. I mean, people genuinely care about you. And I just pray that the road you seem to be going on, that you'll just take a hard look and just slow down and maybe just re-examine a lot of things you're doing. This is not out of, oh, let's jump on the bandwagon and criticize this person. This has to be out. This is serious error and we need to reprove it for the sake of our brothers in Christ. Now, he's true. He says, you must be born again. And it says, marvel not, I say unto thee, this is John 3:7. John 3:8 says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Basically, where it wants. And thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell where it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Again, it is the... And it says then, everyone is born of the Spirit, not of the will of man, of the Spirit. To keep constantly, people, don't ignore the context. It says people born of the Spirit. This is not of the will of man. And it is something, you see, because man, until he's been regenerated, is a dead sinner. And we know from Psalm 14, we know from Romans chapter 3, there is none good, no, not one, there's none that seeketh after God. We know from Psalm 53, so on and so forth, that people are not searching after God. People will not turn to God unless the supernatural work of God is done. They hate God. They hate the light. They're a spiritual corpse. They're spiritual lepers. They're a stench before the Father, and they hate God. It is an unbelievable act of mercy that God has done on the behalf of sinners. Not only has he died on the cross for all those who will ever believe in him, his people. But not only that, you see, if God just offered salvation to everyone, because they're dead in trespasses and sins, no one would come. Not only has he commanded them, and he would be just as merciful, just as loving, if he never provided the faith and the repentance to believe, to turn to him. But the thing about it is, he provides it. Not only does he die on the cross, not only does God the Father give his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall not, whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish. Not only that, he provides. He holds out his hand all day long to a disobedient, gainsaying people. And not only that, he provides for those who are his, chosen before the foundation of the world. It talks about Ephesians 1. He will show mercy upon whom he will show mercy. Romans chapter 9. That to those people, he has mercy on them and quickens them, or makes them alive, and gives them a heart to seek after him, gives them, that is the granting of repentance, and the granting of those arms. It's like if somebody didn't even have arms, he wouldn't be able to lay hold upon something, lay hold upon food, a beggar without arms, but that's what faith is. Faith lays hold upon it and grasps that, because he sees his need, he sees finally that he needs that salvation. Prior to that, he doesn't think he needs it. He is blinded by his own hatred of God and his own stupidity, because men are dead in trespasses and sins, and they love their sin. They are not looking for God. When people email me all the time and say, "Oh, I found God," and you know, or that, "Oh, I wasn't looking for him." Yeah, no one was. No one was looking for the true God of the Bible. You may have been looking for a God of your own imagination and may have gotten saved, but God was merciful to you, even though your intentions, looking through religions or whatever else, but God was drawing you to himself. And he was being above and beyond what the modern gospel presents. That it is, God's done everything, now it's up to you. God has done everything he possibly can do, and he's powerless now, and it's up to the will of man. That is contrary to the scriptures, and it's believed consistently, and I say consistently, it becomes another gospel. If you take it consistently, it ends up being Pelagianism, that salvation is purely in the hands of man. Charles Finney taught things like this. Let's continue.
So he said, you must be born again. Yea, everybody must be born again. Well, how do you get born again? Back up to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse number.
This is a common problem in fundamental churches, not explaining the context and just jumping around the place a lot of verses. It sounds impressive, but I would exhort you, brethren, go through these verses in your own time. John chapter 1.
Excuse me, I apologize for the cough. It bothers me as much as it bothers everybody. John chapter 1, verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Well, you get to be God's son if you receive him. John chapter 1, verse 18.
Well, the sad thing is, he doesn't read verse 13, which says, which were born, not of blood, not of lineage or family or anything else, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. This is free will debunked here. But of God. It is God who grants repentance. It is God who causes people to turn from their sin. Don't believe me? I would go to Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. Notice how he says, blessed is the man who thou choosest. The Father chooses. And causes to approach unto thee. You know, from Psalm 15, there's a new characteristics of a person who's a new creature in Christ, who enters into the holy hill, which is a picture of God's church. But they will not, he did not quote verse 13, which explains that it is not of the will of man. So this repentance is not of ourselves, lest any man should boast.
No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus Christ declared to us on the world who God is. He was God in the flesh, so we can get an understanding of who God is. God became a man. I believe that very strongly. Jesus was God in the flesh. That's what the Bible teaches.
I don't understand any of them. I mean, Christ came to be the mediator between God and men. He had to be fully God and fully man. He had to be a man to pay the penalty for our sin. He had to be a man to be the federal head of all his people. Sadly, I mean, people have forsaken all these things, and it's just this kind of like me and my Bible. Look, me and my Bible, the Bible tells us that there's people gifted with gifts, who are top spiritual gifts, and the ones that still continue today are the ones of teaching. And the thing about it is, there are people in the church who are gifted to teach. There are other members of the church who can be a tremendous blessing to us to help us grow. To forsake that is not obeying the Bible here. So why would God show us anything? So we need to be open to correction. I mean, for example, I'll give you an example, right? Where sometimes we need to not be just, trusting in our own understanding. And I joined the church I'm in at the moment, Lockbrickton Reformed Presbyterian Church, and I remember there was an issue, not something that would say, I can't attend this church, and I remember just thinking, well, I don't completely agree. I mean, I remember, you know, the evening issue was over, you know, Sunday school, and I remember kind of going, I don't agree with that, and I was doing a lot of research into the family integrated church movement and things like that, discovered a few problems with the movement over time, but that's the problem with movements, you gotta be careful. Some good men in there, though, don't get me wrong, some good men, you know, some good books out there, but be careful. And how would I put it? And, you know, over time, back and forth, talking with my pastor, and I started seeing the problems, you know, the regulative principle, things like that. Sometimes we can be so adamant we're right. And we may be, but we kind of have to kind of go sometimes. These are godly men put in positions. They're there to watch for our souls. That's what the Bible says. So if you want to obey the Bible, we should also take care to be a blessing to the church and also allow the church to be a blessing to us. It's not a one-way street. It's both. And I just pray that Kent will receive any corrections or whatever. You know, what happens to some people sometimes is, and their constant reaction to things is, I've been studying this issue for 30 years. As if to say, well, I have all the answers. You could be studying for 130 years with a lot of these issues, and you still don't have all the answers. This is a very central issue. This is repentance. This is the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is something that we should get into, that we should know much more about. This is not some fringe issue of, you know, whether, I don't want to call it a fringe issue, but I don't know, maybe eschatology and maybe a view of the millennium, even though some views of the millennium are already problematic. But it is at the very core of what you believe about Christ, the very core, what you believe about salvation. If this is not important, I don't know what is.
Understand it all, just like I don't understand all about gravity. I can show you that it works. I cannot explain it. And there isn't a person on the planet who can tell you what gravity is. Give me a jar of it, please, and paint it red for me. We know what it does, but that's not explaining what it is. It's just saying it's the attraction of forces and the inverse square law. I understand all that. I taught physics for years. I think I understand a lot about the effects of gravity. But what is it? Why can't I cut it? You know, what is attracting this right through my hand? It does not change at all if I put my hand in the way or something else in the way. So, anyway, I don't have to understand it. I'm just telling you, this is what the book says. The Bible says clearly you must be born again. And when you receive him, you become the child, a son of God. You become a child of God by receiving him. What does that mean? Well,
well, if your mind and your heart and your soul have not changed, how can you receive him? How can you receive him? Unless you've been washed clean, unless you've been regenerated and made new, and you think differently if you're a new creature. That is repentance. And the Bible clearly commands people to repent and believe as well. We'll go through the verses in a while.
You accept what he did for you. Jesus did it all. I just accept it. I don't see repentance in John chapter 3. Turn to John chapter 3 again.
It doesn't see repentance in John chapter 3. And here's the thing, right? To be born again, are you a new creature in Christ? Are you in union with Christ? Will you be different? Yes, that is repentance. Now, even look at John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness. Okay, they loved darkness. Can you love darkness and love light at the same time? No, you must turn from darkness to love the light. That's repentance. That's what you're commanded to do. Rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, neither cometh to the light. And if you come to the light, what do you depart from? Darkness. That's the turn. Lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wroth of God. And again, these things, repentance and the faith to believe, are not of ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to skip past it there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace you're saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The very faith to believe is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath made ordained. See, works is not repentance. Okay? Works lead out of repentance, that we should walk in them. If you repent, if you think differently, your works will be differently. For example, if you've changed, like a very simple analogy, just say you once loved, I don't know, chocolate or something, and now you've had a change of mind on that, do you continue to eat chocolate? No, you don't like it anymore. You've changed your desires, your appetites. This is what I mean, that works unto good works, as in your works will show that you love Christ. It's not of man. Nothing in man. It is God who causes us to approach unto him.
In a King James Bible, John chapter 3, and verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And in this passage, Jesus uses the illustration of being born again. Okay, well, question. What did you have to do to be born the first time? You had no clue what was going on. Not a clue in the world, okay? Somebody else did the work and went through the pain and paid the bills, and you got an absolutely free gift, physical life. And so here Jesus is telling this guy, getting born into God's kingdom is very similar to your physical birth. You got born the first time because of somebody else's efforts. You got a free gift out of it. If you'll believe it, you can get a free gift and get
saved. So you get born physically if you just receive it? Exactly. You had nothing to do with it, as in you're born from on high based on the sovereign work of God. And this is something outside of you. Again, look at John 1:13. It is not of the will of man. It is of the will of God. Because man doesn't want the salvation. It is offered to all. It is, you know, everyone, anywhere is commanded to repent and believe, to trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ, which means to forsake your sins. What does the Bible say? Luke chapter 13, verse 3. I'll read from verses 1 to 5 there. They were present at the season. Some that were told him, the Galatians, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. And Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galatians were sinners above all the Galatians, because they suffered such things. Basically saying, are they, you know, they're doing such things, and is this the judgment of God upon them? And people who are, you know, very proud, like, just go, oh, see, that happened, and then, here's the thing. We are all wretched sinners, and Christ says, nay, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repent or perish. Sounds like the gospel here, doesn't it? Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men and dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 17:3-4. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Again, this is a parable. If he repent, forgive him. In this parable, and they're all to do with salvation and different aspects of it, if he repent, forgive him. Repentance and forgiveness are being linked together. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again from thee, I say, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Again, this is a picture. Luke 24:47. I'm not going to get a chance to look through all the verses I want to look at, but and that repentance or remission of sins should be preached in the name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And the repentance and remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, your sins being washed away, linked together, preached in his name. Oh, you're just talking about turning from unbelief to belief. Why that particular sin? Of course, unbelief is sin. But can you just hold on to one particular sin and come clean to it and not forsake it and truly embrace Christ? It's not possible.
A second life, you can get born again just by believing. It's not repentance. I understand the argument, I think, that these folks are trying to make with repentance and all that stuff, and they're worried people won't go on and serve God. I have been a Christian for 46 and a half years. I have believed and taught all of that time that salvation is real easy, real simple, and I have led, I don't know how many.
It says it's not repentance, but the Bible says otherwise. Acts 5:31, and it, again, this is not something that, you know, it is something, yes, that man does, but how is he enabled to do it? He's been regenerated, he's been given a gift of God, he has been granted repentance. Repentance and faith that come from God. Acts 5:31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. These are conditions of salvation. Repent and believe. In order to believe savingly, you must have repented. Otherwise, you haven't believed anything differently. Acts 8:22. That shows that repentance is granted of God because men do not. It's not that they're naturally incapable. It is that they are morally incapable because they hate God. They are dead in trespass and sins. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. Is it just unbelief? No, it's of thy wickedness. And pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Repent and forgiveness is linked together. And that, okay, no. Repent therefore, if prayer venture, the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, and perceive that thou art the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. So repentance, it's verse 20. Talks about the gift of God. And Peter said unto them, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. These things come from, now that's not necessarily talk about repentance, but we know from Acts 5:31 that is the case. Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God to the Gentiles, granted repentance unto life. Now, there's two types of repentance talked about in the scriptures. Repentance alone will not save, which is a change of mind. You know, there's a repentance, which is, I just feel bad over my sin, which is kind of described by Esau in Hebrews 12:17, where he sought with tears, but no place was found repentance, because he didn't have, why did he feel bad? Well, it wasn't to glorify God. We can't go in full ins and outs, we only can go from what the scripture reveals. But 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 to 10. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 to 10. For though I made you sorry for a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. So the sorrow is part of repentance. And that you made sorry after a godly matter, and that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. There it is. Repentance to salvation. Godly sorrow. God granting repentance, regenerating the heart, giving you a heart of flesh, and taking away your heart of stone. And it says, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. There's a sorrow of the world, and then there's godly sorrow. You know, people can cry at an altar, as happens in many churches, Hiles churches and all that. And they, you know, they begin weeping at the altar over their sin, apparently. Maybe because they're caught and, you know, they feel guilty. And then you hear of cases of child molestation and cases of, people being drunk and all sorts of things. Because they think, go up to the altar and everything will be fine. Now, of course, they say, well, that's not always the case. But if you look at the presentation, that's what it sounds like. I was dealing with looking at an altar call last week. It was given by Michael L. Brown. And how dangerous the altar call is. That was in the last 10 minutes of the last show, if you want to look at that. Repentance is granted of God. It's right there. It is a gift of God. It is not of ourselves. We're told this in the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Lest any man should boast. It is not from us. So we have nothing to boast of. It is a gift of God. But we must repent and believe. You see, you say, well, if we're commanded to do something we cannot do, how can we be made responsible for that and all that? Human responsibility versus God's sovereignty and all this kind of... Number one, you don't have to understand it. The Bible says we are responsible, period. End of story. And also, God is completely sovereign over salvation. Whether you can reconcile these things or not is irrelevant. The scriptures and the truth of God does not depend on your limited or my limited understandings. However, I will put it this. Our inability is nothing to do with our faculties or brain or anything else that God gave us. The reason why we cannot and will not and we hate the light is because of our fallen condition. You see, it's not a natural inability. It is a moral inability. He saves sinners that hate him, that are running from him, that hold the truth and the righteousness. He gives them a heart to seek after him. That's what he does. What amazing grace. What amazing grace. Trying to think what else would be good to look at here. We'll just continue on with Kent Hovind.
To the Lord a whole bunch. And a great many of them go on and serve God and do wonderful things. I get letters all the time from people. Thank you for helping me come meet the Lord. Okay. Some don't. I've planted a lot of seeds in my life.
He's talking about, some people think, well, if you preach this repentance-less gospel, that, you know, people won't go on and serve the Lord. Number one, if somebody's regenerated, somebody's a new creature in Christ, as Ephesians 2:10 states, that there will be good works that will follow. There will be good works. A tree, any branch of the vine, as talks about in John 15, that does not bear fruit is cut off and cast into the fire. I mean, we're told that in Matthew 25, that we know this from Matthew 7, verses 13 to 23. You'll know them by their fruits, and any tree that does not bear fruit is not of God. So who are the Christians? Those who obey him, because they've been made new creatures. This is the characteristic fruit of their life. If you preach this repentance, this gospel, what happens? He's talking about all these stories and people have come to know Christ and all this kind of thing. Number one, you don't know how many of them are actually saved. Number two, you don't know if it's actually the Christ of the Bible. Number three, you know, you say, oh, well, you don't have to forsake your sins, but you should later on. You know, you're telling people who've shown no evidence. Now, he's a bit self-contradictory. Later on in the same video, he talks about, well, if God doesn't chastise you, which is, you know, perseverance of the saints, if God doesn't chastise you, then you're none of his. You're not regenerate. His own kind of theology, it self-contradicts itself, you know, which some of it's good, some of it's very bad. So he hasn't completely crossed over to Steven Anderson's camp, but I don't know if it'll be long before he may go over there. I don't know. None of us know the future except for God. And anyway, now, it's a work of God. If you misdiagnose somebody and just say tantamount that you're just sick in your sins, that it's easy, and you make a decision and you trust in that decision, because most people, if you just say, oh, if you just pray this prayer, and that is, I mean, it's interesting how, well, he denies it now, but at the end of his videos years ago, he used to talk about repentance. I'm just going to actually play this. This is from the end of a seminar, and I think he's exactly the same gospel presentation at the end of all the seminars. We're just going to play this.
Based on creation, evolution, and dinosaurs. Much more important, though, than knowing all the truth and facts about science, is to know the truth about whether you're going to heaven or not. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, let me explain quickly what you need to do to go to heaven. The Bible says we're all sinners. We've all broken God's laws. We've disobeyed the Creator. We've done wicked things. We're sinners. Some are worse than others, at least in man's eyes, but we've all broken God's laws. And the Bible says you have to repent. The word repent means to turn. It actually means two things, to turn from your sin and to turn to God. God's looking for a change.
There it is. And his teaching has changed it. Now, he always had elements of easy believerism. Elements. But at least he was saying to turn from sin to God. Now he's just saying, no, you don't need to repent, you just need to believe. If you don't repent, that is not saving faith. Whatever, it's just a decision to follow Christ, and you're basing on the will of God, or the will of man, sorry. And if you're trusting in a human decision to save you, and you're consistent about that, you do not know the Lord. But if you are resting upon, if you obey that command, come unto me all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. And you come to him, and you forsake all your filthy rags, your sin. And you give up all hope and self. That's what it means to repent. To give up on self. You love yourself. This is a work of God. This is a work of God. I just want to look at that verse actually for a second. I knew I'd lose this verse. Yeah, I'm after losing the verse. I think it's Acts 16:31. I'm just gonna look really quickly. But there is a passage in the scriptures that describes that is a work of God. I actually Could have sworn I had it written in front of me. Now, I'm going to play some more of Kent Hovind, and in the meantime, I'm going to look for that verse.
In your attitude where you say, Lord, I don't want to do wrong anymore. I'm sorry, I've offended you. I want to do right. And you turn from sin and you turn to God and say, God, would you please forgive me? Would you save me? The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need to admit you're a sinner. Number two, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die and go to hell because of our sin. But Jesus died for you. He loves you. He wants you to come to heaven. And anybody that will ask Him for the free salvation, God will give you the gift of eternal life. It says in Romans 6:23. It's a free gift. And it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you would just call and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Would you please forgive me? And ask Him. He will give you that free gift of eternal life.
Why don't you? That's what He used to teach. He used to teach turning from sin and trusting in Christ. There's other problems, you know, like some elements of easy believers. But yes, calling somebody to repent, to turn from sin and to turn to Christ. That is the gospel. But He's taken that out now. John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? So they're talking about the works of God. In verse 27 it says, labor not for the meat that which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. And hath God the Father sealed. So how do we do these works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. Again, it's the work of God, consistent with John 1:13, which says it is not of the will of the flesh, but of the will of God. It is the work of God. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, as it talks about in Psalm 64. This is the consistent pattern of Scripture, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. God regenerates, makes a man willing, and he turns to God because he's a new creature. He turns from his sin, he hates his sin, and embraces Christ. In order to turn to Christ, in order to believe in Christ, you must repent. Otherwise, if you haven't repented, how do you believe anything different?
Just pray with me right now, and you could receive Christ as your Savior. There's no magic words. God's looking at your heart. But if you could say this and mean it, God would forgive you. Just say, Dear Lord Jesus, I know...
It's dangerous because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. By just saying a prayer and, I mean it, it's dangerous. Now, there's worse presentations than this around. People definitely can be saved. If you do pray to God, and you do mean it, but that is the work of God. That is God's sovereign work in your heart. And who has changed a dead sinner into a son or a child of God. How we view man, whether... Again, his presentation is nowhere near as bad as the Rick Warrens of the world or anything like that in this video. But it's going in a dangerous direction, definitely, to tantamount to a false gospel if it keeps going in this direction. You can't be one camp or the other. Either repentance, you believe repentance is works, and repentance blacklist, actually, they go to a passage, I think it's in Jonah. See if I can get it there. And they always quote this in Jonah 3:10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. So He's saying, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. So He says, oh, and they capitalized works, and they said, turn from their evil way. Oh, this works. So repentance is works, so therefore it must come after. But that's not what the... No, God saw their works, the evidence that they had turned in their heart, because it says, saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. The repentance is in the heart. If I see somebody who claims to have repented, and then you see it from their works, now, obviously, I'm not God and things like that, but you can see that they've truly repented from their works. God saw their works. Evidence is the same scriptural backing all the way throughout the scriptures. Evidence that they had turned from their evil way. God repented of the evil that he would do. It's the same pattern. Repentance is linked with forgiveness, remission of sins, the gospel of repentance. And then we're going to go into some of the other arguments in a second. I'll play more from Kent Hovind.
Life, some grow, some don't. I don't know. I can't explain it. Is it the seed's fault? Maybe. Is it the dirt's fault? Maybe. Was there no water? I don't know. Just go plant the seeds. Okay? It's the seed's problem.
Wow. This is a horrendous statement. I don't know if he knows what he's saying, or I don't know. But he's saying maybe it's the seed's fault. Wow. Who's the seed? Planting the seeds that we notice in Mark chapter 4. And it came to pass, as you know, it talks about the four types of seed. Some fell by the wayside, some are on stony ground. This is Mark 4, verse 5, verse 6. Some had no root, some fell among thorns, verse 7. And then the fourth type, those who were, it's talked about the heart. The problem is the heart. And look at any commentary on Mark chapter 4. The stony ground, or, you know, Satan catch up the seed or anything like that. It is not the fault of the seed at all. It is the human heart. And the human heart must be regenerated in order that it can be, as Mark 4:8 points out, that it be good ground, that it yield fruit, and that spring up and increase, and bring forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. Showing again that a true regenerate, born-again believer will produce fruit. Talks about in verse 20, and those that they are, which soweth on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. He says, maybe it's the seed's fault. The sower soweth the word. Who's the word? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, maybe it's the word's fault. If he doesn't know enough to not say such foolish things, he should not be teaching anywhere. I mean, that made me incredibly angry. You see, he's so flippant about the shack and its blasphemous representations of God, and now he's just like, oh, I don't know, I'm going to plant the seeds. Maybe it's the seed's fault. I don't know. You don't know? The seed is the word of God. You plant the gospel. And you say, is it the gospel's fault? Is it the word of God's fault? Is it Christ's fault? Are you serious?
I'm like the dirt. Jesus is the seed. I asked him to forgive me. Come live in my heart.
He said, maybe it's the seed's fault. Jesus is the seed. In case you thought he didn't know what he was saying.
I did not list all of my sins. I couldn't have remembered them all. I still don't remember them all. And praise God. God doesn't remember them all now. They're gone. Praise God for that.
In Kent's earlier presentation of that repentance is turning from sin to God, does it say in that presentation, list all your sins? Remember them all? No, it just says, forsake sin. Obviously, all sin. Can't just cling on to one of them. But it does not talk about remembering all this. This is a complete straw man that this is not brought up anywhere. And I'm not aware of anybody mentions. It makes it sound not like it's not repentance. It's like penance. Roman Catholic penance. They're mistaking that with penance.
John chapter 3, Jesus in verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there are those who teach, like the Church of Christ, that this water is baptism. You have to be baptized to be saved. In my humble, totally unbiased opinion, that is adding man's works to salvation. I think we need to start with it.
I agree, but here's the thing. When the Bible talks about repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and all that, it's talking about faith in the very substance of what has been signified and sealed. I don't want to go through this in huge amount of detail, but for those, the problem is our understanding of the sacraments are so poor. What has been put forward in baptism? That Christ washes away our sins. Right? He washes away our sins. Those who are his, exactly. But he washes away our sins as surely as the water, which is sprinkled or poured upon the person who is being baptized, as surely as this water cleanses your flesh. It's the same with circumcision and putting away of the filth of the flesh. Now, there's that idea of cleansing. But the thing about it is, if the gospel, and this is the way it has been, you know, like, the word, we're saved by believing the word. And here's the thing, baptism is the visible word. It puts forth the gospel. And unless that is believed, the very substance of the gospel, which is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be washed clean from the filth of your sins, that's what's put forth in baptism. If somebody's baptized and they don't truly believe, here's the thing. If they don't truly believe, it's unto condemnation. It's an, you know, baptism is a sign and seal. It's almost like Calvin once described it like this: a sealed document with nothing written in it. It seals nothing. It needs to be believed by faith in order for the sacraments to be efficacious in our lives in the way that they're intended. It's by faith and by faith alone. It's the same with the word. If the word is preached, the audible word is given to the congregation, it benefits us nothing if it's not believed. The same in baptism or the Lord's Supper. It does not believe. These are means of grace, not saving grace. It's not like the ipso facto Roman Catholic automatic channel of grace, but that it is by faith that these blessings are received. However, if they're not believed, like just in the Lord's table, you eat and drink damnation unto yourself. So what's talked about here, and in other places, this will I believe at least, that when it talks about repent to be baptized for the remission of sins, it's not talking about just be baptized physically and nothing else. That's missing the whole context. But embrace the central truth by faith alone, which is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Same message of not of works, lest any man should boast. It is not something that the church does to apply it to us. It is something that God wrought in the hearts and the minds of sinners, turning them from the city of destruction into the city of the living God.
Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned. What did Adam do? He made fig leaf clothes. I'm going to cover this up. God said, no, no. Something's got to die. And God started in the first couple teaching them it requires death for your forgiveness. And God made them skins of animals, probably sheep. We don't know. Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4. They decided to bring an offering. Cain brought his works. Hey, God, look what I did for you. And God would not accept it. He brought his fruit, his vegetables.
It's true. And in Cain and Abel's case, and I dealt with the regular principle of worship, it's in worship. These were offerings. It's the same with Job. He was offering up his offering. I think it's Job 1:5. And the thing about it is, they were following the pattern laid down. Only that which is in his revealed will God accept. So, that is true. We can't come with our own works, our own inventions, and things like this. But are there not conditions to forgiveness and salvation? Yes, there are. Repent and believe. Is this in man's power to do? No, these are gifts. These are granted from God. We know this. We've looked at this in Acts 5.31, Acts 11.18, I think it brings it up as well. And there's other verses as well. There, it's not just sorrow by itself, but it's also a godly repentance that turns unto trust and faith. When it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that is not just a one-time thing. That is present perfect. That is the characteristic of their life. When they are calling, whosoever shall characteristically call upon the name of the Lord, he will be saved. That is the person. It's not depending upon that. But the person who has been saved by the work of Jesus Christ, applied by the Spirit of God to his soul, will call, will depend upon God. These problems, be it in fundamentalism, in Anabaptist circles, in any Arminian circles, Pelagian circles, whatever, stem from a wrong understanding of the ability, or the inability, which is actually the case, of man. We need to start from there, our understanding of original sin, what God does, who men are. And I'm just going to read this before I finish up. Psalm 14. Psalm chapter 14. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they are all done abominable works. There is none that doeth right, doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord. Call not upon the Lord. They don't depend on God. 5. That they were in great fear, for God is a generation of righteousness. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Here's the thing. Did any of these people, God looked upon the earth, did any of them seek after God? No man seeks after God. And I said that would be the last verse I would quote. I just want to look at this really, really quickly. If you misdiagnose the patient, you risk killing him. People have been saved listening to Arminian Gospels, but I believe it's in spite of that, because people have looked to Christ and to Christ alone and seen the filthiness of the sin, and God has been merciful to many people in Arminian churches. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And look at what it says about these people. Their throat is an open sepulchre, and their tongues have used deceit and the poison of asps under their lips. Lips. None seek after God. Men are dead in trespasses and sins. They need to be regenerated. They need to be brought into union with Christ. That is the picture, what picture baptized signifies and seals, that being brought into union with Christ by faith and by faith alone. But they're being placed as Christ is the head. That way they are justified before the throne of God, because they are now in Christ. They're no longer in Adam. But when that happens, they're also regenerated by the Spirit of God. They have been sanctified, set apart. And that repentance continues in that prayer. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctification, being changed. Your mind is being changed. Repentance begins at salvation, godly repentance, and it continues on until you're brought into glory. It is a change of mind, a change of desires, a change of affections. And if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be constantly being changed. You will have bumps in the road. You will have difficulties at times. You will have struggles at times. You may have doubts. But you will be changed. You won't be the person you were a year ago. You will be changed and conformed and be changed. You said changed twice there. Into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You won't do it perfectly. It is something that the Spirit does in you. The more you're exposed to the Word of God, the more you're in prayer, the more you're in communion with Christ, the more you will be like Him. All this is repentance and growing in faith. But you must, in order to savingly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you must forsake your sins. You must repent, unless we shall all likewise perish